If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah. So as you're turning to Isaiah, I want to just say how God has kind of brought me here this morning. And it was a little bit of a unique circumstance in the sense that this last few weeks have been just a bit of a whirlwind for me. I actually had no idea that I was preaching today until a couple of days ago. I was just really exhausted and tired and just a lot of fatigue from my little guy and just getting used to sleeping patterns with him. And construction, my work at construction has been really challenging. So I was just really, really tired and honestly felt like there's no way that I would have enough energy to work on a sermon and prepare something and then have the energy to preach. So I was like, God, what am I going to do? And it was interesting because last time I preached at Harmony, that God had put on my heart, just for whatever reason, Isaiah 6. And I began to work on Isaiah 6. And I really almost wrote a sermon on Isaiah 6 last time I was preaching at Harmony. But then I felt like that's not what God was doing that Sunday. So I abandoned it and worked on something else. And then as I was thinking, God, what am I going to prepare? I'm so tired, I'm so beat down, I don't know how I could give anything. And the Lord reminded me, He's like, Dan, I already got your sermon written for you. And I went back and I thought, oh my goodness, I've almost had this sermon that I worked on, and I didn't know why I worked on it so much. I actually felt like I was wasting my time because I'm like, I'm working on this so much and I'm not even preaching on this Sunday. But God brought me back there, and it was kind of cool because as I began to look through Isaiah 6 and study it a little bit more, I realized that it was actually very in tune with what God has been speaking to us in this series about impacting the lives of unbelievers. And it just tied right in. And I, as I was working through it yesterday, God just really was blessing me, and I hope that He blesses you this morning. So as we prepare to get into Isaiah 6, I just want to commit this to the Lord. So Father, I just thank You so much for Your word that You've given to us. I thank You for the truth that rests in these pages. And Lord, how when we absorb Your truth, there's freedom for us. So Lord, I pray that that there would be freedom found in hearts this morning. And God, that You would inspire us to greater service and love. So Lord, may Your word come to life. May Your spirit rest on each word that is spoken that is of truth. Thank You, God, for being with us this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read for you Isaiah 6. I'm tempted to drink this water, but I have no idea how long it's been sitting there. This morning, great. Once there was a fly in this water. I was actually at home, and there was a glass of water sitting on the counter, and usually I'll drink it, and then I saw one morning a couple of flies were kind of swimming around, and then they flew away, and I was like, I'm not drinking a glass of water just sitting on the table anymore, because there's some business going on there, and so thanks for the update on the water. But Isaiah 6, starting in chapter 6, verses 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." So here we find Isaiah, a prophet, encountering this great vision. And the vision begins with, really before the vision begins, it says that it happened in the year that King Uzziah died. And this is significant for a couple reasons, in that King Uzziah had established peace and prosperity in the land. He was a good king. He died a bad death, but he had a good reign. And he brought peace and prosperity to the Israelites. And it was a good time. And he died. And what was to come was a time of great trial for the Israelite people, for God's people. There was a time where they were going to be held captive. They were going to be cast out of their land. It was just going to be a very difficult time. So the Lord knew that there was someone that He needed, a rock that He needed for His people during this time of tribulation. So this prophet, Isaiah, experiences a vision. And in this vision, he sees the Lord sitting in the temple, high and lifted up, His robe filling the entire temple. And it says in verse 2 that the seraphim stood above Him. And the seraphim, what that is really is like an angelic-like being that is on fire. So imagine, in a sense, this angelic-like creature with six wings that is flaming on fire above God. And they're covering themselves with their wings. They have six wings, and two are covering their feet, two are covering their face, and the rest, the other two, they're flying above the King of Kings. This would have been a profound vision, something incredible that he's seeing. And verse 3 says, "And when they were above Him, covering themselves..." And I want to say this, they were covering themselves, why? Because in the ancient world, it was actually customed that there were wing-like creatures that would protect the gods or the deities of that day. So you would see pictures of these ancient deities, these created gods by Rome or by the Greek or by the Greeks and these types of things, and these angels would be covering the deities in a sense of protecting them. You'd have these great angels or angelic-like beings with these great wings, and they're protecting the deities as like guardians. But here, in this vision, they're protecting themselves. Because God was so radiant, so full of light, so holy, that they had to guard themselves from, in a sense, from being just disintegrated. And they said this as they were flying above Him, covering themselves, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." That statement is very profound. In all of the Old Testament, if you look at all the adjectives used of God, all of them combined. So if you were to take all the adjectives used of God, so God is love, or God is joy and peace, and God is all these things, and you were to take them combined, the word holy is used more of God than all the other adjectives in all of the Old Testament combined. The word holy. And you will find no other place in Scripture an adjective being spoken of three times in a row. Holy, holy, holy. You won't find love, love, love. You won't find joy, joy, joy. Or God is love, love, love. God is joy, joy, joy. You won't find that anywhere. You will only find holy, holy, holy. And in the ancient East, in the ancient culture, it was actually custom that when you wanted to put the greatest force of emphasis on something, you would repeat something three times. So in a sense, now we use an exclamation mark. And I find in our culture, like, we use exclamation marks way too much. If you're on Facebook, you're on Twitter, whatever, there's like, everybody's just slamming it with exclamation marks. But it's a point, it's to emphasize something, it's to put force to it. And this holy, 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 for Jewish culture, it meant this is the greatest force of emphasis that we can possibly write down or verbalize. And this is what they're saying. Why are they saying this? What is so significant about God being holy? And this is interesting because holy, the idea of holiness, I think for us sometimes we specifically think of purity. We think of ethical or moral purity. When someone is holy, well, they're pure. They're morally good. But the actual word for holy or holiness, it doesn't really mean that. There's an implication of purity in holiness, but that's not its meaning. That's not its root. The root word for holy is to cut or to separate. So what these seraphim are pronouncing over the Lord of hosts is that He is above all things. He is beyond human understanding. He is so far above, so much greater. His character and His deeds are infinitely higher than anything or anyone. The word holy actually holds to the idea of transcendence. So far beyond, so above, so much greater. So what they're saying in a sense is, God, You are so much greater, so much higher, so far above, that Your love is transcendent, that Your joy is transcendent, that You are so beyond anything. In verse 4, in response to this event that's happening, it says something powerful. It says, the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. The foundations trembled at the voice of God. Smoke filled the place, and the building shook. And what's interesting about this is not the only place that this has happened. Hundreds of years earlier, in Exodus, we find a very similar incident. God commands Moses to really bring the people to the mountain so that they could encounter the living God. And Moses is commanded, in a sense, to bring the people to the mountain because they're going to hear from God. And I want to read for you this account in Exodus. Exodus 19, verses 16 to 19. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp, they trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And actually, later in Exodus 20, verses 19 to 20, we find the people of Israel coming to Moses and being like, Moses, You speak to us instead of God. You speak to us instead of God. It was too terrifying. Because it also says in that encounter that He spoke with a thunder. That the Lord spoke with a thunder, and it was terrifying for them. And they didn't want that anymore. They asked Moses, please speak to us instead of God. And actually Moses in Deuteronomy 19 or 9:19 says that he trembled at the voice of God. It was a terrifying event. Smoke filled that place. It shook. And here we have Isaiah in a vision seeing God seated high, with the seraphim above Him. They're declaring that God is holy, holy, holy. And what happens? Well, let's read about what happens to Isaiah and his response. He said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He saw the King, and he trembled in fear. And I want to read for you a quote by a man who is a brilliant theologian. His name is R.C. Sproul. And let me read for you what he says about Isaiah and what he was experiencing in this moment. Isaiah was groveling on the floor. Every nerve fiber in his body was trembling. He was looking for a place to hide, praying that somehow the earth would cover him or the roof of the temple would fall upon him. Anything to get him out from under the holy gaze of God. But there was nowhere to hide. He was naked and alone before God. He had no Eve to comfort him, no fig leaves to conceal him. He was pure moral anguish, the kind that rips out the heart of a man and tears his soul to pieces. Guilt, guilt, guilt. Relentless guilt screamed from his every pore. He stood before God, a holy God, a God that is so infinitely higher than he ever imagined or thought. And his response, the first words that you read of this great prophet Isaiah in the book of Isaiah, is a curse upon himself. Woe is me. I am ruined. He basically is saying that I'm falling to pieces. I'm dying. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst the people of unclean lips. I have seen the Lord of hosts. He's falling apart. And here's the thing. Isaiah was a good man. He was a prophet. He was given that title. It was actually said that he was really considered to be the most righteous man in the land. So, I mean, everybody thought Isaiah was this great man of God and this great prophet, and he probably believed in himself to a measure. But now he's standing before a holy God, and his personal idea of his own holiness is crushed. And he says that my lips are unclean. Why does he say this? I think two reasons that he says this. The first is we know from Scripture that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Isaiah is declaring, listen, God, my heart is sick. It's not clean. And then the second reason he says this is because if Isaiah had anything to be proud in, anything that he could stand in and say, you know what, this is what I got going for me. If he was a prophet, he spoke God's words. And yet the very thing that he could take pride in was what he pointed to as being filthy. His pride was crushed. His heart was exposed. His mouth was laid bare. And this is interesting because I think there's a very significant lesson for us in this. And there was a girl that I remember meeting at my school, Emmanuel Bible College. And I remember talking to her for the first time. And in that conversation I had with her, I remember we began to talk about sin. And we're at Bible school, right? That's the kind of stuff that you talk about, right? So we were talking about sin. And I remember her saying to me, "Oh, I don't sin. I don't need God's forgiveness. Because I don't sin. So, like, me and God are good, like, you know." And I just remember being like, "What? Like, okay, like, you haven't sinned today, that's cool, like, good for you." But it was very like, no, like, I don't need to repent of anything, I'm good. Like, me and God are, like, there's no really reason for me to ask for forgiveness because I don't need it. And I remember thinking in that encounter, and the interesting thing about her was that she actually wasn't attending Emmanuel Bible College. She was just wanting to be on the campus. She was living on residence and going to a different school, but she wanted to experience the Christian community that that is very close-knit at EBC. And she was a Christian and she served in a church. And I remember leaving that conversation and I actually genuinely felt like she didn't know God. She hadn't experienced God. And then I just remember thinking that, and as I watched her over the years, it became more evident to me that she didn't know Jesus. She hadn't encountered the holy presence of God because she didn't see her sin. She didn't think that she had sin in her life. And it was not a shock to me when a few months ago she came out very publicly and declared that she had abandoned her faith in God and become a very proud atheist. And she talked about all the reasons why she had become an atheist. And the whole time she said, "I was a hardcore Christian at one time, and now I'm not. I'm an atheist." And I was thinking, you were never a Christian. I know that sounds kind of harsh, but it was very evident from her mouth, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's something powerful is that when God's presence comes to live inside of you, He exposes sinfulness. He brings things to the surface that you never thought were there. Sins that you never thought you had committed or done, He begins to bring them up. He shows you your own pride and your selfishness and your ego. And she had never had that, she had not had that encounter. She didn't see her sin. But the point in all of this is that when God's presence comes and when He invades your heart and your life, He will bring things to the surface because He wants to cleanse you. See, we as Christians, even as Christians, who people who love God, there is a struggle that we live in every day against the flesh. And there are times when we will do things that are not glorifying to God, that are sinful. Things that we think, things that we do. And the reality is that those things can weigh us down. And sometimes we want to bury them. I think of the disciple Peter who betrayed Jesus. And he just kind of, he went back to do his job. He just, in a sense, he thought it was over. I'm just going to push that down deep and I'm just going to move on. But Jesus, or God, is saying, no, I want that. I want to bring it out. I want to expose it. I want to cleanse you. So let's read on and find out what happens after this encounter. After Isaiah has declared this over himself, well, something powerful happens in that God doesn't leave him there. God doesn't leave him in his despair, in his agony. Because God could have just exposed him and then gone off. And he would have been left to just exist in a place of despair and agony, but that doesn't happen. God, in His mercy and His grace and His love, reaches out to Isaiah. And He says this in verse 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar of the tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" How amazing that the very thing that Isaiah cried out, "My lips are unclean, God." God comes and touches his lips. The very thing that he needed most. The very area of healing that he needed that touch. He needed God to do that for him. And God reached out and touched his lips and declares through the seraphim that your iniquity is taken away. Your sins are forgiven. And friends, this is a beautiful picture of what was to come for all of us. A picture of the gospel. And how Jesus has come to rescue us. That He, in our sin, in our despair, in our agony, touches our lips and says, "You are forgiven. You are cleansed." Jesus has done that for us. And I want to do something here this morning that I haven't often seen. And honestly, as I was studying in my master's, I came across this, and it was something really powerful, and I think I want to do it here this morning. But what I want us to do this morning is, if you've given your heart to Jesus, if you've given your life to Him, I know that there are struggles that you're going through. There are sins that you're battling with. Maybe there are things in your past that you have done that you still wrestle with. I want you to think about them right now. I want you to think about your week. How maybe even over this last week that you have been unfaithful to the Lord. That there have been some sins that you have done. I want you to think about those things. So now that they're on your mind, I want you to know that God says to you, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. He has washed you clean. He has wiped it away. Your sins are gone. He declares over you this morning, you have been washed. And friends, there is a reality that as we walk this journey with God and with Jesus, and as He invades our lives with His presence, He will expose sin in our hearts. He'll bring things to the surface so that He can cleanse them, so that He can deal with them and wash them. But there's a daily struggle and a daily grind, and often I have faced this in my own journey many times, and I'm very confident that you have as well. That in the journey, there is a heaviness that you can feel for the repeated failures, the repeated struggles, the weight of just not getting the victory that you want can sometimes get heavy on you and weigh you down. And yes, we know that God forgives us, and I pray that you know that to be true for you. But there's still a weight that we can carry. And what it does is it pulls us away from serving God. You see, when you're feeling sinful and you've done something and you know that it's wrong, and maybe you've done something over and over again, and you're just like, God, I can't overcome this, and it's hard and it's heavy. What right do I have to tell other people about Jesus? Or what right do I have to pronounce His goodness to my neighbors or my coworkers? Or, you know, you're not necessarily overly excited about serving God when your heart is heavy with sin. But what I see in this passage is something beautiful, in that God comes to us longing to bring out those things, those deep buried sins, and He wants to just say that you have been cleansed and forgiven. And here's what He does. Here's what He does to Isaiah. Because friends, I'm sure that Isaiah, in the midst of God's splendor and holiness, as a prophet, I am sure he was thinking, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. Look at who I am. Look at my sin. Look at my heart. I'm done. I'm done. But God comes to him and offers him forgiveness, washes his iniquity away. And then he says something. He says something to Isaiah. Let me read for you what he says. Then Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? He asks the question. And what does Isaiah say in response? Here am I. Send me, Lord. Here am I. Send me. In encountering the holy presence of God, his sin is exposed. He sees his sinfulness, his pride, his falsehood. And God comes and he cleanses him and he washes him clean. He fills him with love and hope. And then he asks a question, a choice to Isaiah. Who will go? And what is his response? I'm here, Lord. Send me. As I read through these chapters these verses of Isaiah, I see kind of some important truths. Some important truths that are evident to me, and I've kind of spoken about them, but I want to kind of summarize them and just finish talking about these truths that we can glean from this passage. The first is the holiness of God. How God is infinitely greater than all things and all people. That in this vision we see a picture of God's holiness. And friends, this is so powerful and it's significant for us because we serve a God who is so far above, so much greater, so much higher. Do you think that there's anything that He can't do? He can do anything. He is able because we serve a God who is infinitely higher, that His name is higher than all names. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever person that you care about that is lost and you feel like they're hopeless, they're not hopeless because we serve a great God and He is greater than all things. So I see a holy God who we can stand upon with firm faith and belief and know that all things are possible. And the second thing that I see is how when we experience the presence of God, that when we pray for God, He longs to encounter us. It says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Seek me and find me. Knock and the door will be opened. This is a message to Christians. If you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. This is a repeated theme. I have shared this a little while ago. God is after you. He wants your heart. He wants you. But we have to run to Him to meet Him. But when we meet Him, He will change your life. He will impact your life in ways you never imagined. Because His presence, it will expose sin. It will expose pride. And friends, the presence of God, if you live in pursuit of God's presence, I will go as far as to say that if you are experiencing the presence of God, you are after His presence, you are someone that walks in humility. Because friends, in God's presence, sin is exposed, heart is laid bare. And in view of that, can we not just see how good God is, that He has forgiven me of all this sin? See, the goodness of God is exposed in His presence because when we see our sin, when we see the errors in our lives, the everyday failings in our walk with God, and yet His forgiveness is just extends through all of it, that He washed us clean of all our mistakes, all our failures, past, present, and future. He's wiped them clean. Friends, that's a huge list. And friends, what that says to me is that God is so good because He has wiped it all clean. And the more that you see your sin, the more you see how good He is. The more you see your sin, the more you love Him because you're like, how could you love me, God? Look at my heart, it's filthy. It's disgusting. You know your thoughts, things that you have thought. And you maybe wondered, how could an infinitely loving, infinitely great God love me so deeply, give His life for me? Friends, His holy presence will expose your sin and magnify His goodness. It will magnify His goodness. And here's another thing. If you are in pursuit of His presence and you've encountered the living God, you're somebody that the world wants to be around. Why? Because you will walk with an incredible compassion and kindness and humility and love for sinners. Because you know that you're one too. See, friends, the church, there has been an error, I believe, in certain circles where we have come to think that we are, I'm a good person, I'm good, God, me and God, we're good. And there's this sense of ego that comes and pride because of your walk. And, I read my Bible every day and I pray and I don't do those things that those sinners do. And there's this pride that can come into our lives. And maybe Isaiah had some pride that began to seep into his heart that God needed to expose. Friends, the presence of God will lay bare your sinful heart. And in response to it, I believe that there is a genuine humility that happens. A walk that when someone's talking to you about how they got drunk on the weekend and, they're sleeping with all these girls or whatever and they're just going crazy, and instead of you looking, pointing your finger at them and be like, ah, you sinner, you disgust me. You can say, you know what, I'm a sinner too. But I serve a great God who forgives, who forgave me, and He can forgive you. And I hope that this is a church that walks in humility and compassion and grace towards sinners. Because friends, God's presence, it will do that for you. It will absolutely do that for you. And the last thing I see is, in response to this great love, this great cleansing, what happens? Well, there should be a heart that wants to serve. That in response to Him giving His life for you, laying down everything that He had for you, washing your sins away, declaring you to be right with God, doing everything that He could to win your heart, in response to that, what do we do? What do we say? Well, we say, here I am, God. Here I am. Send me. I'll go. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. His presence will always lead to greater measures of obedience. His presence will always lead to greater measures of obedience. And friends, I just really want to end there. I want to say that God, He is a holy, infinitely great, transcendent God. He's after your heart. He wants to expose your sin, to cleanse you, so that you can be a person who walks in kindness, in gentleness, in humility. And not only that, but that in response to His love and His presence encountering you, He wants you to know that He's calling you to service. He's calling you to service. He's saying, I see you. Will you go? And I pray that sin in your heart and in the past or whatever is not holding you back. Tell the enemy, tell Satan that you have been cleansed, that you have been washed, and step forward into that conversation with that neighbor about Jesus. Step forward into that call of God to serve in whatever capacity that He's calling you to. Step into it with boldness because you have been washed clean. So, Father God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the fact that You are so good and great. So beyond us, and yet You come down to us. And You offer us grace and forgiveness. And You say to us, if you just put your faith and trust in Me, I will wash your sins away. And I will come close to you. And I will help you walk in a gentleness, in a humility, in a kindness, and in a compassion. And then I'm calling you to service. I'm calling you to serve Me, to tell others about Me, to love the needy, to put Your arms around the broken. I'm calling you. May we respond to You this morning with a heart of gratitude for all that You've done. And may we serve You with thankfulness and love. Thank You, God, for all that You are. We praise You this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So Carol's going to lead us just in the closing song. If you have to go, please go. God bless you. I hope that you have a wonderful week. God is calling us, this church. I pray that we would respond. I pray pray that we would respond.